Today on Focal Point with Pastor Mike Fabares.
God's going to say, let me just take every time you sacrifice for your wife. Oh, okay. Every time you deferred to your husband, then you let him take the lead. He's going to add all that up, and then he's going to open up the treasure trove of his rewards and blessings and grace, and he's going to pour them into your lives according to what you've done. Being willing to assume a different role than my wife in my relationship, it is well worth it.
Remember playing Follow the Leader? It was fun taking turns to lead your buddies into all sorts of adventures. But what would happen if there were two leaders? Well, that's what can happen in a marriage, when you and your spouse want your own way. Previously on Focal Point, we looked at the husband's duty to love his wife sacrificially. Now we're turning to Ephesians for God's intended role for wives. And our example is Jesus' relationship with the Father. Is it possible to co-lead successfully? Well, let's hear from Pastor Mike.
The Bible spends so much time talking about roles because the closer you get, the more important it is that you assume the right role so that you can not only have divine unity, you can start to create a divine harmony. And harmony means you're not playing the same exact notes. Harmony means you're playing different notes, which, by the way, when they're fit together, they sound great. That's what harmony is, right? The notes are just right. They fit together just perfectly. And all of a sudden now, wow, that is even better. Now I have two closer than close individuals, and now they're assuming these roles, and they're just, it's a beautiful harmony because you have a distinctiveness, a complementary relationship. And that's what marriage is all about. And that's why the Bible spends so much time on issues like this. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Talking about the man's role, let's move up at the beginning of that discussion in verse 25. Are you with me? Verse 25, it says, husbands, here's the deal. Love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Got that much of it? You now, husband, in the whole relationship with your wife, are to assume the role of Christ as he assumed the role with the church, which is spelled out clearly up in verse 23. And that is that you will serve as the head of that relationship. Because when you press these two together in the closer than close relationship, someone has to take the lead in this dance, and it's going to be you, and I'm going to call you to be the leader in this. You will be the head. See? Now, the whole point is that you love in that headship relationship for the good of the body. That's the whole point. Christ loved the church so much, he gave himself up for her, and he had a good intention, verse 26, to make her holy, wanting to cleanse her by the washing with water through the word, these very symbolic statements about wanting what's best for her. And he wants to present her to himself as a radiant church, perfect church, a good-looking church, without stain or without wrinkle or without any other blemish. He wants that holy and blameless. He wants the good of the body. That's what the head wants, but the head is going to play the role of the head. And in the harmony, someone's got to be the head. Someone's got to take the lead. And the Bible makes it really clear that is not a coin toss at the wedding ceremony. No. God says if you are the man in this relationship, God calls you to lead because it is the beginning of creating a beautiful complementary harmony in your relationship. But you got to assume the role. And to assume the role, by the way, you have to be willing to do what this text says, and that is you have to be willing to sacrifice, because that's what it's all about to lead. It's sacrifice. You need to say, I'm going to lead with godly sacrifice. And the first thing that means is you get comfortable with the word leader. Get comfortable with the word leader. Accept the responsibility as leader. For you to recognize, I'm going to assume the responsibility, by the way, is to chuck all the nonsense of the world and to say, I'm not going to do it the world's way. I'm not going to do it based on the best-selling book at Barnes & Noble. I'm going to do it based on what God says. Because on the playing field of marriage, if you will, as God laid out the chalk lines and set up the bases in the rules, the most profound highlights of your life will come when you play the game by the rules. And he says, guys, assume the headship here. You be the leader. You love your wife enough to lead in this relationship. And if you do, you start to create the context for this beautiful harmony in your relationship. I ask the question this way, do I love her enough to really sacrifice for her? And here's a good convicting question. What have I done to sacrifice for my wife lately? It's a good question, men. What have I done that really cost me something? I'm not talking about your dollars either, because those are a lot easier to spend than your time and your effort. But I got to ask, what have I done for my wife that is something for her good, for our good, that is for her building up, that I've done that's cost me something lately? That's what leadership's all about. That's what God's leadership is all about. For God so loved the world that he barked out a lot of orders for people to serve him. God so loved the world that he gave. That's the key verb there. Christ, what do you think? Did he give anything for the bride, for the body? He gave everything for the bride, for the body. Do you want a summary statement? It's found in verse 33. For the men, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself. You seem to do a good job taking care of you. Your job is now to provide sacrificial leadership to take care of her. John Chrysostom, 4th century preacher. Matter of fact, Chrysostom means golden mouth. He was the best preacher of the 4th century, apparently. He wrote this on a sermon on this passage. He says, have care for your wife. Have as much care for your wife as Christ does for the church. And if need be that you should give your life for her and have to die or be cut into a million pieces 1,000 times over or endure any whatsoever thing, men, refuse it not. I mean, we're not even willing to get up the couch and walk into the kitchen. Listen to that, though. If you were to die and be cut into 1,000 pieces, 100 times over, endure it. Do whatever you must. Refuse it not, men, for Christ had such great love for his church, not consisting of threats or any such thing. So you conduct yourself toward your wife. Time for us to go a little further in the costs that are involved in providing sacrificial godly leadership. And when you do, you're acting like God. For God so loved, he gave. Love gives sacrifices for the good of others. Create a divine harmony, men, by leading with godly sacrifice. Ladies, I know you're waiting for these verses, verse 22 through 24. Play the same notes. You got chaos here, right? It's not going to be right. It's not what God wants. Bring these two entities, these co-equal entities together, and you have them try to serve the same roles. You got a lot of head button going on. Or we can say, create the divine harmony. Men, let's lead. Gals, let's respond to that leadership. Obviously, the text reads, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband's the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body of which he's the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives also should submit to their husbands in everything. You ought to take a deferential position toward your leader in everything. You ought to have an attitude of responsiveness to his leadership. And if you want a good word to sum it up, it's found in verse 33 again. He turns from men, love your wives as you love yourself, to this phrase, wives, you got to respect your husband. Respect who he is, what God has called him to be there. Two, letter B. Gals, let's do this. Let's put it this way. We need to respond, gals, with godly respect. You have been called into a marriage to create a harmony with your husband, and he is called to lead, and you are called to respond to that leadership with respect and deference. And by the way, we need to expel all the objections that are constantly parroted in our ears about this. You want a few of them? Here's four. Let me real quickly just throw these out, because you or your friend or your sister-in-law or whatever can tell you, oh, you got another one of those real archaic, retarded sermons about submission, didn't you? Well, you're not going to do that. Here's the four reasons they'll give you not to do it. Okay, you ready? Number one, they'll say this. They'll say it demeans women. Let's just think about that for a second. Submission demeans women. That's what they'll say. It makes you some demeaned little doormat, and that's not what God would ever want for you, so you shouldn't do that. Here's a line for you. If submission is an ugly word, then Christ is hideous, because that's what his life was all about. As a matter of fact, go read the Gospel of John sometime, chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 8. You could go right on through the whole book, chapter 17. He's constantly referring to himself as one in submission to the Father. Is Christ co-equal with the Father? You know your theology, right? Co-equal with the Father. Does he have less worth than the Father? No, he's got equal worth to the Father. Is he less empowered? No, he's totally empowered. He is equal with God the Father. But he says, to create a divine harmony in the Trinity, I willingly defer to the Father. I do what pleases the Father. I defer to the leadership of the Father. If submission is an ugly word, then man, Christ is hideous, because that's what his life was known for, submission to the Father. So for us, we need to say it doesn't demean women. As a matter of fact, the Bible, unlike the Quran and a lot of other holy books, does more and has done more in Western civilization to promote equality in terms of rights, in terms of intrinsic worth, in terms of dignity and value. The Bible's done more to advance that than any other holy book on the planet. Go read another holy book and see how it talks about women. Paul, the author everyone blames for all this bad news about submission, is the guy that said more in his writings by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit about the intrinsic value, the co-equal value of women. So don't let your sister-in-law feed you that nonsense about it's demeaning to women to talk about submission. It's not. How about this? It was a cultural thing. That's all it was. It's just a cultural thing. You know, that's what they did in the olden days. Because they were just chattel, man. They just owned their wives. That's all they did. So, you know, the Bible's just kind of going along with the flow because that's, you know, I guess that's what the Bible did. Okay, let's talk about that. Is this a cultural thing? Here's a couple observations. Go through the texts that deal with submission and find how many times the Bible authors go back to the creation story. This is rooted in creation. It's not rooted in, well, you know, everybody's being submissive to their husband, so you guys do that too. Secondly, let me say this. God has no problem upsetting the culture to correct and inject a little truth into the conversation. Have you noticed that? Did you catch that one? He has no problem correcting the cultural aberrations by saying, here's the truth. If he didn't like the submission thing, Jesus would come on the scene. He would send his apostles on the scene. And he said, this submission thing is a crock. What are you guys doing? Think about it. Tax collectors survived on how much extra taxes he collected. That was a cultural norm. And when he met with the tax collectors, what did he say? Well, you know, collect a little extra for yourselves. Is that what Jesus said? What did Jesus and all his emissaries say? Don't you dare collect an extra dime than what you're supposed to. Christ has no problem upsetting cultural norms to inject the truth. This is not a cultural issue. Because if Bible students or preachers start telling you that imperatives of the New Testament are cultural and they can be dismissed because our culture doesn't reflect that anymore, then the sky is the limit. How can we ever rely on any biblical imperatives at all? It's Pandora's box. Take what you like. Here's another one. Number three objection I hear all the time. Paul was a woman hater. He just hated women. You know, he wasn't married. That proves it. He probably had his shirt unbuttoned to here, big gold chain, hated women, drove around his little convertible camel going, you women. I've already told you that nobody's writings does more in the New Testament to promote the equality of value, worth of women in the Scripture than the Apostle Paul. He doesn't hate women. As a matter of fact, if you want to say that, you would have to assume all this submission stuff came through the pen of one guy. It didn't. You realize that. You can look all over the Bible and find this concept. Peter, 1 Peter chapter 3, all about submission, even when your husband's not a good guy. They must have all been women haters then. Lastly, you hear this one all the time, especially in church. I'll start submitting to my husband when he starts loving me like Christ loves the church. On that day, man, I'm going to start that whole submission thing. You know, if that works one direction, it works the other direction too, right? What stops your husband from saying, well, I'll start loving my wife like Christ loved the church when she starts submitting to me? By the way, you can read this 150 times and never find those kinds of exceptions or caveats to this. Matter of fact, you're going to find superlatives to the contrary. 1 Peter 3, I already mentioned it, but if you want a passage where you've got a less than perfect husband in your house, don't raise your hand. But if you have a less than perfect husband in your house who you say, I'd submit to the guy, but he's hard to submit to, man. I'd respect him, but he's not very respectable. Then you need to read 1 Peter 3. You need to memorize 1 Peter 3. Because the bottom line is, in 1 Peter 3, I know it's hard, but you should do it without being frightened by any fear. Because the battle that you'll face is, I got to get behind the steering wheel of this bus, because if that knucklehead's driving it, we're going off the cliff soon. It is all about leading out of fear, because I'm afraid what's going to happen if this guy wears the driver's hat. And the Bible says, do it without being frightened. Got to trust in God. Abraham wasn't perfect. The whole analogy is about Sarah and Abraham's relationship with Sarah and Sarah's relationship with Abraham. You trust God and you do it with an imperfect husband. Do you love him enough to respect his role as a leader? Do you accept his leadership? Do you seek his leadership? Do you encourage his leadership? Here's the real question. Do you love him enough, because here's the real rub with submission, to periodically give up what you want? Now we've touched on it, haven't we? Do you love him enough and willing to create a harmony in your marriages, in your marriage, to periodically give up what you want? Because what's the whole problem with the submission thing? I may have to give up what I want. I may not get what I want in this. If I think we should turn right on Elm Street and this bus ought to go there and I let him lead, then man, I may not get to turn right on Elm Street. I want to turn right on Elm Street. The whole problem with submission is that I don't think that I'll always get what I want. And here's what submission is all about. It's the willingness to know that periodically you will give up what you want. Because by the way, Jesus, who was not hideous, he lived out perfect divine harmony when hit with situations like Luke chapter 22, verses 14 and 15, when he sat there thinking about the cross saying, I do not want to do this, in submission to the Father, he ended up saying, let this cup pass from me, but if you choose not to, what does he say? Not my will, but yours. Let your will be done. Jesus is willing to periodically give up what he wanted to continue this divine harmony in his relationship with the Father. And that'll be reality for you. And in a culture and in a county, when no one wants you to give up anything that you want, you need to recognize that'll be the rub of submission for you. Respond with godly respect. Be willing to periodically give up what you want. And if you want a little quick paradigm for this, by the way, the passage in Luke 22 gives us one. Jesus didn't go in trying to manipulate, nag, or play the martyr with the Father. Did you catch those? He didn't go in to manipulate, nag, or play the martyr with the Father. He went in, and here's the first point, if you want a paradigm for this, and clearly stated his desire. Didn't he? I want to turn right on Elm Street. That's what I want. I just want you to know that. Let this cup pass from me. If we can take a little detour around the cross thing, I'd really like that. Clearly stated his desire. And then he deferred to his head, the Father. He clearly stated his desire. And the Father said, no, this is right. We need to do this. If you need a paradigm for this, gals, respectfully make it clear, here's my desire. Here's what I want. I'm not nagging, I'm not manipulating. I'm not trying to play the martyr here. I'm not going into the silent treatment. I'm just telling you, I want this. And I think it's important. And then be willing to defer to the leadership of your husband. But here's the challenge for you and me. To believe that what God has said is true. How many times in Scripture did he say this? If you are willing to give up your life for my sake, you will find it. That's the challenge. It is God's guarantee that men, if you put more energy and more sacrifice into your marriage, you will create a divine harmony that ultimately will pay off. You'll find your life. You'll find your marriage. And gals, against all intuitive fleshly feelings, if you would respectfully say, I am going to follow the lead of my husband. I'm going to respect his leadership. If you're willing to give up what you feel like or think is right, the Bible says you're going to find your life. That's the guarantee of the Father for us. I have buyer's remorse. Do you have that disease? I mean, because it's over $30. I'm keeping the receipt because I'm afraid I may have to take this back. Because it takes me about 48 hours to figure out whether I really want it for that price or not. I'm revealing too much here, but I got just every time that's it. And the first thing you do is read the return policy because I'm the retail nightmare. But it's like I got to think about this just to make sure. Okay, is this really what? Because we're just natural people wondering, did we get a good deal here? Are we going to see it in the paper this Sunday for cheaper? You know, is it going to be all it's cracked up to be? We have the buyer's remorse disease, but here's the great news. When you step into a situation that costs you a lot, you would think that you would have all kinds of temptations for buyer's remorse. And my marriage is costing me everything for the rest of my life. God says, step into this marriage and be in it for the remainder of your life. But the promise is, if you're willing to go after divine unity and divine harmony and you play by my rules, here's the thing, you're willing to lose your life for my sake, you're going to find it. The transcendent moments of joy, the highlight reel of your marriage. It may not be nonstop home run derby, but the highlight reel at the end of your life, you'll say, man, I had some great things happen in this marriage that touched on heaven because we played by God's rules. The passage in Matthew 16 that I just quoted, when he says, you know what, if you give up your life for my sake, you'll find it. He ends that discussion with this, verse 27. The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory one day with all of his angels. And when he comes, here's a great cherry on the top of this sundae. You ready? He will reward each person according to what he's done. It's not just that we'll experience some great highlights in our marriage and touch on some profound transcendent joy for the next 20 years of our lives if we really get serious about playing by these rules. It's that at the end of the life, God's going to say, let me just take every time you sacrificed for your wife, oh, okay. Every time you gave up something for your family, okay. Every time you provided some leadership that was risky, okay. Every time you deferred to your husband, you stated your desires clearly, then you let him take the lead. Every time you respected his position in your home, even when he didn't seem all that respect, okay, great. He's going to add all that up, and then he's going to open up the treasure trove of his rewards and blessings and grace, and he's going to pour them into your lives according to what you've done. I'm saying there's a great guarantee on this one. And we ought to jump into this both feet, headlong, full blown, and recognize that there's no looking back. This pays off well. The dividends for investing in being closer than close and being willing to assume a different role than my wife in my relationship, it is well worth it. Man, don't doubt it. It's a good investment. Let's start investing then. Let's pray. God, we talk about marriage. We inevitably get around to this concept because it's ubiquitous in Scripture. It's everywhere. That you would have us draw close. Not build walls, not put up barriers, not try to put arm's distance between our spouse, like all these modern wedding ceremonies that I hear about individuals and remaining autonomous. God, you want us to be one. That's what you want. And when we are and we start to touch on that and we get closer than close in our relationship, we start to experience something divine. We have those moments and touches and days of transcendent joy. And even more than that, God, when we're willing to create the divine harmony that the Scripture so often speaks of, not just being one, but assuming the roles of leader and being a responsive, respectful wife. God, when we take those roles on and say we're going to do those for the glory of God, regardless of what the best-selling books say in this world, we're going to go back to the most important book, your instruction book, and we're going to do marriage by your rules. The great news is you've given us the greatest guarantee of all. That not only will we have more and more increasing, I trust, moments of transcendent joy on this earth, but one day you're going to come back and you're going to reward us accordingly. God, we look forward to that. We don't do it for that. We want to do it for your glory, but God, it's good to know that you never forget the investments that we make in our marriage. So help us to make more of them today and this week and this month and this year. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Marriage as God Designed It. You're listening to a message from Pastor Mike Fabares titled, Rethinking Marriage as a Transcendent Joy. He's concluding an important series on marriage called Those Words at the Altar. Now you can purchase a copy on CD at focalpointradio.org. We know you're listening today because you value God's Word and you don't shy away from the full counsel of pure line-by-line expository teaching. It's the reason why Focal Point's here presenting a daily offering of solid Bible exposition. We're on a mission to train every believer to reach, teach, and equip others to feed on God's life-changing Word. And as you give financially, you're pressing forward with a vanguard of committed listeners who advance the truth of the gospel without compromise. Join us in this mission by giving online at focalpointradio.org or by calling 888-320-5885. You can also mail in your donation to Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. And to thank you for your gift today, we're sending you a copy of Pastor Mike's new book. It's called Raising Men, Not Boys, Shepherding Your Sons to Be Men of God. You can probably point to a godly man who's influenced your life in Christ. This book will tell you how to raise one yourself and give you the playbook for weaving wisdom into their life. Ask for the book Raising Men, Not Boys when you call 888-320-5885 or go online to focalpointradio.org. And if it's your first time connecting, or if it's been a while, we want to send you a bonus message especially for parents. It's from our Christian parenting series titled The Urgency of Biblical Goals. There's no cost or obligation. Just tell us where to send the CD when you call 888-320-5885. I'm Dave Drewy for Mike Fabares, inviting you back again Tuesday for Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.